encourage each other in our faith. So I'm just going to embarrass Doug again here. I don't think that's possible, but he and Jeannie are going to be moving to Montana on April 1st for 6 months, and we are going to terribly miss you, and I just have to get ready for your leaving here. Doug is probably the most energetic guy I've ever seen in my life, and I love his love for the Lord. One of the things he does is teach Bible lessons up at Camp Forward over the years to hundreds, probably thousands of kids who have listened to his Bible teaching, and it has impacted lives. The kids know that he not only loves the Bible, but he loves them, and it's really obvious. And you guys are a treasure to us, and we're going to miss you. Well, we're going to talk about God's provision again. We started last week talking about God's provision and talking about how you are more valuable than all these other parts of creation that God has made. He says that he knows every sparrow that's alive, and when a sparrow falls, he knows it. And he knows all the flowers and has arrayed them so beautifully that they're more colorful and more beautifully arrayed than who? Do you remember the flowers? Again? It says more than Solomon in all his glory, right? Solomon was a very, very rich Bible character way back in David's son. And what God is trying to do is trying to share with us how extremely valuable you are to him. That's what he wants you to know. He made us. He made this incredible planet that we live on. The galaxies, the stars, everything are his handiwork. They're in perfect design, perfect order. They work in a perfect way so that we can have life here and don't even give it a second thought. You know, how often do you wake up and say, I hope the sun comes up today, you know, or I hope the moon does its job. It just does it perfectly. Well, he values you. And I'm actually going to ask you a question, and I want some of you to talk to me about this. When we think about God's provision, what does that include? Okay, everything's a big thing, but let's name some things. What does God provide for his people? Okay, we have life, a place in heaven, a future. I'm sorry, raise your hand. Every air, every breath you breathe.
Health.
Peace.
Joy.
What's that? Intimate relationship with him. So if I was, you know, at the end of today, when there is a winner of a certain game that some of you are going to watch, some people are going to get some material value out of that, right? And some will go away with a ring, and some will go away with a lot more money in their pocket. And if I was to say to you, when we're talking about God's provision, is it primarily money? No. He does take care of us. And he does help us, and he has many other principles in Scripture that we take into consideration, that we work hard, that we're diligent, that we're faithful. And he does provide, the Bible says, bread and food and clothes and so on. But he provides peace and joy and a relationship with him. He provides hope. He gives us purpose. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in life who don't have direction and purpose. And your life is pretty, you just feel defeated when you don't have purpose and you don't have direction and you want direction. And so when we talk about God's provisions, it's not just money and it's not just material things. It's all kinds of life, purpose, direction, hope, peace, joy those things, whether you have money or not, God provides those kind of things. And what we find in Scripture over and over again, if you read through the New Testament and you read about the New Testament authors like Paul and Peter and John and so on, you read about the Old Testament characters like Abraham and Moses and Jacob and all of those characters. Those people, we don't even know what their bankroll was. We don't know how much money they made, what kind of career they had. But these were people who were committed to, they believed God, they walked by faith, they had purpose, and man, we're reading the words that God gave them, like Doug said, to unfold God's message for us. So when we're talking about God's provision today, it's seen in the relationship and the walk of the believer. So first of all, you have to have a relationship with God. And we're going to see that in just a second. But you have to have a relationship with God. And then the Scriptures clearly say that as you walk with God, as you believe God, you see His provision. You have His provision. You have His hope. You have direction and peace and all those other things that we've begun to mention. So God provides. And I just want you to know that. And let's go to the next slide. Here, we actually looked at this last time, but we're going to expand it a little bit. We're going to talk about this guy named Enoch. Now, what is the most famous thing that happened to Enoch that we know? He was taken away. It says, he walked with God and was not, for God took him. Took him alive. He was taken off this planet into the presence of God, and that's what the Bible tells us. That's the most famous thing we know about Enoch. So Enoch lived and walked in such a way that pleased God. Now, on the screen behind me, you'll see these words. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. Now, what is a testimony? How would you describe a testimony? Okay, so it's the story of your life. It's the actions of your life, your testimony. When we get to our memorial services and people talk about us, you know, they will talk about our testimony, the things in our life. They'll go all the way from secular things to religious things. They'll talk about career and impact and influence in people's lives. But it says this, before Enoch went with God, he had this testimony, and these were the words, that he pleased God. Now, that's not very descriptive. Enoch pleased God. Well, the next verse talks about how he pleased God. It says, and the writer says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, and that describes Enoch, Enoch had come to God, must believe that he is. Now, let me just tell you, that is like the line in the sand. For every individual person on this planet, every person needs to decide if they believe God. And they believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is worth following. So he believed God. Enoch believed that he was, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in that idea that God is a rewarder, and let me just say that everybody in this room wants God's rewards. You want what God has for you. You do. You want what God has for you. What the Creator of this world has for you is better than anything the world could offer. It is lasting. It brings peace and joy and so on. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we spoke a little bit last week about the idea of diligently seeking God. So you can believe in God and not diligently seek him. And I would wonder about myself or that person where their belief stands with God. This is a hazy place right here, but if you believe God, you believe what the Bible says about God, to some degree, you're going to seek him. And he says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, we know that the promises of God are for everyone who believes and puts their faith and trust in Christ. Let's go to the next slide. So we begin to learn a little about Enoch's life, and this is going to be, it's kind of the testimony of his life, but I think it's really interesting, and it tells us some things about Enoch. So Enoch's life and testimony is found in Genesis chapter 5. And by the way, the Old Testament and the New Testament repeat some simple and significant thoughts about Enoch. The reason this is significant to me is because when the New Testament repeats stuff in the Old Testament, when Jesus repeats stuff in the Old Testament, it does something to the Old Testament. It validates it. It validates it. People will say to you, well, I don't know if I believe all that stuff in Genesis. Well, Jesus did. Jesus did. And Jude did, we're going to see. And the writer of 1 Chronicles did. So here's what it says. Genesis chapter 5. Jared, this is his dad, lived 162 years and begot Enoch. Man, I thought it was tough raising kids when I was only like 30 and 40. This guy was 162 when he begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. I am glad I am not alive in that day and age. I want to live long, but I don't want to live this long. All these years. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, what is the famous thing we know about Methuselah? He is the oldest recorded man in the Bible, 969 years old when he died. And his dad was Enoch, okay? After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Now, we already said what Methuselah was famous for. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now, the reason I'm reading this is because I want to tie this to Noah, okay? Just get some context with the life of Noah. And Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toils of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we've heard a lot more about them through the years. Now, it's also interesting in Luke chapter 3, I just wrote Enoch holds a place in the lineage of Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, it actually traces the line of Jesus from Adam all the way through Jesus's life. And so I kind of abbreviated it. It's much longer than this. I just want to read the first part. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, why does it say, as is supposed? Because God supernaturally, Mary conceived the child, the virgin birth, and it says the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. But he was in the line of Joseph. And then in the second paragraph, you have these names: the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, and so on, the son of Nathan and David and Boaz and Jesse and all these guys, and all the way back to the last line, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so I just wanted to show that Enoch held a place, a significant place in the lineage of Jesus. And the next page, Enoch was noted by Jesus' brother Jude as a prophet. Now, I don't know where Jude got this information, because we don't have this information in the Bible. But as Jude was writing his story, the book of Jude is only, 25 or 26 verses long. But it says in the New Testament, Jude speaks about Enoch in verses 14 and 15. And I highlighted them because they're very significant. They actually play a role in the prophetic words about the coming of the Lord Jesus, which is very exciting. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying," and in the verses before it talked about these ungodly men who were causing great havoc. Okay? Number two, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, all of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And those are the words and the description that are attributed to Enoch as Jude is writing this account. And Jude is Jesus' brother. Okay? So we have this information about Enoch. Now, I want to go back to the thought of without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he who believes that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is really simple, but I truly want to experience and understand what God means by rewarding those who diligently seek him. And I want you to understand and experience that as well. I think we sang about it beautifully this morning. What Jay said as we came to the communion table about remembering God and what God had done and putting your faith in him is so crucial. See, every one of us is living life, and every one of us faces challenges, and every one of us faces difficulties. Some of you are facing health issues. Some of you are facing relationship issues. Some of you are facing directional issues. And what is my purpose in life? God truly wants you to know the answers to those things. And you may have to wait on him to have those answers, but he truly wants us to be living in the rewards that God has for his people. But it takes us believing that he is, walking by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. People wonder, is there really a God? It is a big issue. It is a hot button today in schools and in the workplace. And people are debating, is there a God or not? Does what God says really matter or not? Is there really a place for people when they die? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is that true? Is the Bible authentic? Is it actually the Word of God? It says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently get to know him. I want to diligently get to know him. I feel like I've read the Bible significantly in my life, but I want to know so much more of who God is and how he works and his character and his love and his way with me in my life. And people who don't, I think because I've been one. I know that Christians can live as a believer in Christ and really put God on the back burner and not diligently seek Him. And we wonder, we don't have peace and we don't have hope and we're confused and we don't have direction and we don't have purpose. I'll tell you what, it begins with placing your faith and trust in God and believing that He is, believing His word, and understanding that this God is really God. He's really sovereign. He really has your life and your best in mind. And sometimes I can walk through a day or walk through a week and I can cursorily kind of put God on the back burner and I'm going and trying to do all my stuff and I'm wondering why it doesn't work or why I'm wandering off from God. And God says, diligently put me in the place that I deserve. If you feel like you're living in mediocrity in your walk with God, guess what? You can do something about that. Now, the very end scripture that I'm going to read when we get all done is Philippians 1:6. Willie June and I were talking about that. He who began a good work in you will continue to complete that work until your life is done. But I'll tell you what, you can diligently seek Him. In 2 Timothy, it says, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to know it to do that. In 2 Peter, it says, add to your faith. And it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. God is saying, focus on these things. Make these things highlights in your life. Ask me for the strength to even do that. But God wants to reward those who diligently seek Him. And the rewards, again, are not based in money and material goods. It's in peace and joy and hope and direction, purpose in life, the call that God, the Creator, has made you for. You know, when God designed the sun doesn't have to diligently seek Him because the sun is set in a pattern. It's doing exactly what God wanted it to do. But He has left it up to us in our life to diligently seek Him. We are a creation that can choose. A lot of the rest of the creation doesn't get to choose anything. They just do their part. And it's a good thing they do, because if they didn't, we'd be toast or frozen or something like that. So in Psalms chapter 24, listen to how David unravels this truth. Here's what he says. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Do you believe that? The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and all those who dwell therein. Do we believe that? We belong to Him. Verse 2, for He has founded it upon the seas. And if you read the Genesis account, you will see exactly how that unfolded. He has founded the earth upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now the question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, from the New Testament, how does that happen? Jesus. It happens in Jesus. That's how we have clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Friends, our world is saturated with people who lift up their attention to idols. Yes, it is true that it's money. But so knowledge, Steve and I were talking earlier this week, knowledge puffs up, right? People lift up their souls to an idol. Truly, the world is divided into two parts, those who believe God and those who don't. Yes? Smartphones. Yep. Yeah, we turn to smartphones for almost everything, don't we? Yeah. It can be a tool, absolutely a tool for good, but we have to be careful. You see, this is such a critical matter. Don't lift your soul up to an idol. And what can an idol be? It could be something very simple. Idols can, you know, I often think of this whole apologetic thinking. And an idol can be your own thoughts. These are God's thoughts. This is God's direction. I often hear people say something like, well, I think. Now, God wants us to be thinking people. But when my thoughts circumvent or put God's thoughts on the back burner, now I have made myself God. I have become my own idol whom I serve. And so in this passage, it says, don't lift your soul up to an idol. Let me continue. It says, so he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. I want that blessing for you and for me. But it takes a decision on your part to choose to walk with God like Enoch did or not. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And we know that that righteousness came in the Christ. By the way, in Hebrews chapter 11, I love these little times where the Old Testament and the New Testament just support each other and bounce back and forth. And it says that Moses, who lived hundreds of years before Christ, it says that he gave up the prestige of being Pharaoh's daughter, and he gave up the riches of Egypt so that he could suffer with the people of God. The people of God suffer because this world does not receive them. And Moses identified with the Christ, and he suffered with it. Just listen to that decision Moses made. Pharaoh's daughter could be pretty significant. The riches of Egypt, pretty significant. I mean, it's kind of nice, you know, when everything's figured out. You got all the money you want. You know all the right people. It says Moses forsook Egypt. What in the world would cause a person to do that? Unless they believed in the Lord their God, seriously. Unless they believed God and the promises that he made to be able to give up the prestige of being Pharaoh's daughter and all the riches of Egypt. And it says he forsook them for Christ. Now, that verse of Scripture has always perplexed me. It's talking about it in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament, but when did Moses live? And how did he know there was going to be a Christ? He gave those things up for the cause of Christ. That's what God is asking us to do. Give things up for him. Live for him. Put everything else on the back burner. Verse 5 again, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. That's really the culmination of this message, that you and I would seek his face, that we would believe his word, that we would follow him, that we would be willing, like Enoch, to walk with God by faith. Matthew chapter 6, again, we looked at this last week. I'm going to just say a few more words about it. And I just wrote this down. Do you desire the rewards of God? Jesus says, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? So God is saying, these things, I'm going to take care of you in these things. He doesn't say what the level is, if you're going to live in this house or live in this house or you're going to drive this car or drive this car. But he says that for his own, he is going to sustain them. Verse 32, for after these things, the Gentiles, those are the unbelievers, they continue to seek. They're trying to always do a little bit better. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And this is the challenge. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think we can agree with that too. So, you are valued, the scripture says, more than the birds or the beautiful flowers. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, we've already talked about this, but is money the ultimate reward? What God gives are deep and meaningful rewards. God provides as we diligently seek. And by the way, in his mercy and grace, he even provides when we don't diligently seek him. And all of us have not done this perfectly by any means, and God continues to bless and be there for us. God's rewards and provisions, God gives personally to each follower. And again, I've said these things three or four times, but let me just nail them down. Direction. You see that in many of the Old Testament characters. We're going to see that in just a second. He gives call or purpose. He gives peace and joy and contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction, strength, courage, hope. You know what? People want satisfaction. When you're satisfied with what's happening in your life because you trust in God, there is a contentment that settles in. You know, the scripture says, godliness with contentment is what? Do you remember? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content. Years ago, an author that we looked at said, you know, contentment is being grateful for what you have, not always wanting more. Right? So these are the kind of rewards that are really deeply significant. You could probably come up with a list much longer than mine. But these are the kind of things God wants for you. Thank you, Lord. So in Hebrews 11, if you were to turn there, I'm going to turn there. In Hebrews 11, we have these people who walked by faith. And I'm going to note them. And some examples of those who diligently sought God. So first, Noah listened and obeyed when warned. Noah believed God. He had faith. He believed in God. He believed that God existed. And he knew that God was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I would like for you, if you can, to just think about these people's lives. They were human beings. They had families. They had basic needs. They all had to make a choice, like you do, to follow God or not, to listen to God's voice or not, to obey God when the obeying was difficult or not, to seek God or not. It's like, what are you going to do? Are you going to seek God when it's easy and then forsake him when it's hard? It says Noah, you remember what happened to Noah? God warned him in a dream there was going to be a flood. He said, I want you to do an impossible thing. I want you to build a boat and I want you to gather these animals and do all this stuff. And risking and taking on the ridicule of the world. By the way, you will be ridiculed if you take this step and follow after the Creator, follow after God. You're going to be ridiculed like Noah was. The second one, Abraham obeyed God's by faith and followed God into another land. Now, God does strange things. Most of us get to live in Somerset or Mount Ockham or River Pines, or we get to live around here, and we've settled here, and we've been here for a long time. But God called Abraham, and he said, I want you to go. And Abraham followed. He walked by faith. I don't know what God, again, is asking you to do by faith, but he will be all that you need, and he will guide you. And it says, Abraham, by faith, he obeyed God, and he followed him into a land he knew not of. It's an amazing story, right? Read it, read all through the Old Testament, has lots of parts about it, and the New Testament mentions Abraham. By faith, Abraham trusted in God and offered Isaac to God. Now, this is impossible. Seemingly impossible. You would know for sure because you have an Isaac, right? But what did God ask him to do? He said, take your son. Abraham was 100 years old. My kids, for me and Willie June, are the most precious parts of our lives. We love our kids. And he said, Abraham, how in the world could Abraham do this? Tell you why, because Abraham believed God. He says, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him up to this certain hill, and I want you to sacrifice him before me. This was a mighty test of Abraham's faith. Now, it says in the scripture that Abraham believed God, and he knew God could do what? He could rescue. He knew that even if he slew his son, that God could raise him up. And that's why Isaac is seen as a type of Christ on the cross. And so Abraham, he obeyed God. Now, the world would not ask you to do stuff like this. Only God asks you to do hard stuff like this. And he always comes through, and he's always faithful, and he will always see you through. But he said to Abraham, take your son. And what did Abraham do? Man, I can't imagine the day that it was time to leave. And it says he gathered up a couple of lads to help him. He gathered up Isaac. He gathered up the firewood. He went set off to go and do what God told him to do. And so he went and he built the altar and he set the wood in place. And then he bound his son with ropes, laid him on the altar, and raised his hand to slay his son in obedience to God. And the angel of God stopped him and said, Abraham, I know you're putting your money where your mouth is, man. Your faith is true. Your faith, you believe in me. Jump down to the next one. Moses, by faith, refused wealth and chose to suffer with God's people. We've kind of already described that. By faith, again, Moses kept the Passover and passed through the Red Sea. So there's so much to talk about all these Old Testament stories and all these great things. But you know, when you're keeping the Passover, so you got the world watching, right? You're living amongst the world. And God says, keep my life, keep my statutes, do what's important to me in the world that you live in. And it says by faith, Moses kept the Passover. You know, and maybe the people that he was around, the world, the unbelieving world that was around him said, what are you guys doing? Taking a lamb and you're going to kill it and you're going to roast it and you're going to have all these bitter herbs. And what is this all about? By faith, he kept the Passover. He believed what God had done. He believed who God was. He believed. It says he kept the Passover and passed through the Red Sea. Let's jump down. The next, by faith, Joshua circled Jericho 7 times and the walls fell. So God may ask you to do something by faith. I wrote on the next line, following God may seem at times illogical, unconventional, and silly. Right? You know that. God may call you to do something that's godly, faithful. The world looks at you and goes, you guys are crazy. What are you doing? I believe God. I'm going to exercise, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who believes God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I just want to say, and I'll just kind of wrap this up. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you've put on the jersey. You're on the team. So we play for the team. We identify with the team. We listen to the coach. We do what he says. And this coach is faithful. This coach will follow through on his promises. He did with Abraham. He did with Moses. He did with Enoch. And he will with you. The question is, have you put on the jersey? Have you identified with Christ? Have you said, God, I need you. I believe in you. I trust in you. I believe Jesus went to the cross. His blood and his body were shed for me so that I could be a child of God. And he wants to reward those who diligently seek him. There are people, believers, who are living really sad and confused lives. Again, I know it because I've done it. Seek him. Believe him. Walk with him. Will he be faithful? He will. He will. Kate, would you come? We're going to sing a song of worship. I just invite you to enjoy him. Enjoy the God of your salvation. And maybe it's time to just say in your own soul, you know, am I diligently seeking my God? You know, if an athlete comes to half the practices that the coach schedules, would you call that a diligent athlete? You know, if a student who was preparing for an exam never cracks the books and never looks, would you call them a diligent student? As people of God, he says to us, diligently seek me. I know I get real serious, but it's like, he's got so much for us. Try him out. Diligently seek him. He wants to bless. He wants to encourage you. He wants you to have purpose and direction and hope. Man. Thank you, God, for all that you have done for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can worship you. Thank you that these truths are here. Thank you that the Bible is just chocked full of the testimony of God and that we can trust you and walk with you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the provider. We worship you. Help us to diligently seek you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we stand together?
If you haven't made a decision for Christ, I just implore you, don't put it off any longer. Jesus is calling.
Lord, we are so glad. This song just ties it all up, just wraps it up for us. And God, thank you that you have prepared a place for us. And Father, I thank you for faithful people like regular old Enoch, who was just a man who put his faith and trust in God. And God, he sounds like he walked faithfully with his family, and he walked faithfully with those around him. And Lord, he spoke the truth, and he knew of the coming of Christ. The Christ would come and return with 10,000s of his angels, which we see in other parts of Scripture. And Lord, here we are. We're people on a journey. I pray, God, you'd give us your Holy Spirit, first of all, which came when we received Christ, and give us the strength in our faith, in our obedience, in our believing God. And thank you, Lord, that we get to be surrounded by this group of people as we walk this journey of being a Christ follower. We love you. Use us, God, this week to your honor and glory. And until you take us home, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you.
Test, test. Testing, testing. Testing, 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 testing.